title of this message is The Good Part. That's what I'm calling it, The Good Part. And it comes out of Luke chapter 10, verse 42. And I'll get back to that here in a minute. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 that says, do not be as those who have no hope. And of course, it's talking about mourning at a funeral, you know, somebody dies and so forth, but it says, don't be as those that have no hope. The entire world operates as though this is the way that it is. Once you die, you know, goodbye, good riddance, as I said this morning. But anyway, and so one person dies, another one is brought into the world, and so the world goes on. But there's no eternal, there's no afterlife. As a matter of fact, and I wasn't sure who it was until this morning that when I asked, and it is Sadducees who did not believe in a resurrection. My thoughts are, what was their hope? Why pursue Christianity? You know, what is it? Go do something else. And but anyway, from my perspective, and I mentioned it before, I'm anxious to trade this old piece of clay and for a new house, or as it's a tabernacle, it's called in the scriptures, where I'm not subject to the conditions that have been brought into this world because of men's sins, and have a new body to live in that had no chance of sickness, no chance of any of these things that we're a part of. Now, I want to read some scriptures that I read this morning. In the fourth, the end of the fourth and part of the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, it says in verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you know what? The outward man is perishing. I will attest to that. Yeah, it's getting weaker. The older I get, the less of anything I got to go on, and so it is perishing. But I also will say the other part is the inward man is being renewed day by day. Inside of me, I am the best, in the best condition in the spirit that I have ever been. And when I say I look forward to the next life, I look forward to the next life. I can't even explain it, but I've gone past something so that I am anxious for this part of it to be over with. You know what? Aren't you kind of getting that way? That's taking place in us. Does it mean that I'm in some great place of perfection? No. But faith is coming. And faith changes who we are. So anyway, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doesn't seem like it, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it says, we see in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, it says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for them that love him. It hasn't entered into man's heart the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Another place it says, who love his appearing. For we know, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For the first one wasn't made with hands either. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in a tabernacle, while we are in this tabernacle, do groan, having suffered. Being burdened, not that for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also has given to us the earnest of his Spirit. I won't try to read it anymore. I wanted to read the rest of it here, but I won't try to read it. But it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 6 and so forth. But anyway, we wonder, you know, what is going to be the outcome? What's going to happen after we die? And, you know, and here's the Sadducees that they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they gave him the illustration. I mean, they tried to pull a trick on Jesus, and they gave him this parable of this, you know, their type of parable of this woman who had seven different husbands or five different husbands. And they asked him, you know, it was a trick question. They asked him, he said, in the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. And each one of these brothers had the same wife. And in the resurrection, whose wife is he? And Jesus made a profound statement. It took me a while as I listened to this and thought about it. He said, you do err, you know, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but they are as the angels. And so we look at it, oh, they're like angels. They're like angels. But you know what? That is not really what that's saying either. We're not angels. We're like angels. We don't ever die in that new realm. And because angels don't have bodies. But we're going to be given new bodies. So this spirit, not a spirit part, but the soul part of me, and whatever it is that I am, is going to be clothed upon with another body. And it says it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be like. Well, if we're going to be like an angel, all we'd be is a spirit. But it says, but when he appears, we shall be like him. So what does that tell us? Whatever glorified body that he has is what we're going to have like his. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he was not saying that men shall not eat bread. He wasn't saying we're not going to eat. He said by bread alone, but rather that men shall live by every word that comes from out of the mouth of God, everything that God says. Well, anyway, Paul made a statement and he says, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm not exactly sure what Paul is saying. Paul didn't have a chance, I don't think, to say to include everything that exists and every truth and so forth. But at the same time, he said, I did not shun to declare the whole counsel. And what I'm saying is, that has got to be our intent. See, Jesus came, he says he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. That has got to be our mission. That's got to be who we are. So we have to receive a love for the truth so that we can present whatever truth God shared with us. You know what I'm saying? But if we know a truth and we hold it back, I mean, that's what the Romans did. If we hold back a truth, then we're guilty of holding things back, you know, just from people that we preach to. And the devil is always present to contest the every word that comes out of God's mouth. And as he said to Eve in the garden in Genesis, did God really say? Well, you know what? Let's put that into modern experience, modern churchianity. We have this church teaches this, this church teaches this, this church teaches this, and they teach different things. And so I looked at this a number of years ago and I said, you know, we have a major problem Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He has to lead and guide us into all truth. It's not that we could, that any one of us could contain all truth. We can't. But the potential is there. The Holy Spirit has access to all truth. He could bring it if we were able to contain it. And so He said, you know, the devil has said the same thing to millions over the years, and most people have let the devil put unbelief and doubt within their minds. He's been very successful. I don't want to give him the credit for it, but he has been very successful. And until the word that God spoke to us through the prophets and through Christ are only a part of the picture instead of being the whole dinner. It's only part of it. So we have the fundamentals, and this is what Walter Niederhauser told me. He said over in the Philippines, he has a church, he says, and I remember him sitting there and he was crying. And it's not that he had all truth in his church, but he had a oneness church, and he said there were, within an area, I mean, I don't know if they were only allowed to have churches in certain places, but in a certain area there were like a half a dozen churches. And he said they spent most of their time preaching their own partial doctrine and teaching and preaching against what the other churches preached. So that what you had was confusion. See, if you got this thing, have we ever done that? Of course we have. Do we still do it? Yeah, of course we do. But at some point, we don't need to do that. You know, you don't have to preach the wrong of somebody else to preach the truth of God's Word. Do you follow me? And am I guilty? Of course I am. I learned from those who were good at it. So what we have in church after church is only part of the picture. We don't have the whole counsel. We don't have every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And so men turn to nice-sounding but mixed-up men for insights into the eternal kingdom of God that only the Holy Spirit of God has access to. See, we turn to men. And we ask them, you know, like the men asked Jesus, you know. In this man-made parable of the woman that had the seven husbands. And if they would have asked me, instead of him, what answer would I have given? You know, what would I say? Whose wife would she be, Charlie? The first one? Probably the first man's wife. And so we end up with divisions. Like in Jude 19, it says, you know, that people who separate themselves, being sensual, going by their human senses, and not having the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? That is one of the most profound verses that's only one sentence long of any verse in the Bible. These are those who separate themselves. Well, we know that's what we have right now. Sensual. And there's just one word, sensual. What's that mean? Well, we have to interpret it. They go by their human senses. And then it says not having the Spirit. And so we end up with divisions. And had been trying to learn eternal truths with natural logic and never really engaged the Holy Spirit. You know, the weakness that we had, and it's not that we still don't, but is a lack of the Holy Spirit being involved. Well, you know, I woke up with a scripture one morning in my mind, which I looked up in Psalms 127:1, and it said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And we're not talking about the houses around the neighborhood. We're talking about us. You know, except the Lord build the house, you labor in vain that build it. Or except the Lord build the church, they labor in vain that build it. God has to be behind the thing. And so, I remember that from years ago. How much more then, if the church is not built upon the Word of God, the whole counsel of God, or the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, will that church not eventually come to nothing? We moved to Seattle without realizing that we were being sent to fulfill a prophecy. And the prophecy came, it was fulfilled. And we got filled with the Holy Spirit, so did a number of other people. And so Community Chapel began out of what happened in that Lutheran church. Well, anyway, if they would have let God, see, the prophecy said, if you let God do what he wants to do, you will have a mighty move of God. If you don't, the church will come to nothing. Guess what happened? They resisted it. They fought it. And one of the biggest voices against what God was trying to do was the pastor's wife. The pastor was all gung-ho. And his wife was anti. And she said, this is not a Pentecostal church, this is a Lutheran church. And I can remember she was very adamant. So anyway, God is not looking for numbers like men do. We, you know what, I'm not going to get into it unless this has to be heard. But rather, he's looking for the many or the few, and it doesn't have to be a few. It says few, there be that find it, but it doesn't have to be a few. It's whosoever will respond. It could be many who will do what his word says. Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Well, okay, so we're hearing the word of God. What's the next part of the equation? Now you do it. Okay? The thing, though, that I understand is, it's like hearing the word of God is like doing anything else. If you hear it enough, it will change your insides until you do have a more of a willingness to do it. Now, we have to want to. We have to willfully do things. When it says that Mary had chosen the good part, it first says, one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. And that good part that Mary had chosen shall not be taken away from her. Okay? You see the three things that are said here? One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good part, and that shall not be taken away from her. You know what my understanding and my revelation is? Choose the word of God. But, like I said, and I keep on saying, that's not as easy as I try to make it sound. Because we have a lot of things in our system that have been built there for years that question the authority and the authenticity of that word. We question it. Been there, done that. We've been through that in this church. I've been through it in my own life. I was told specifically to listen to that word, and I interpreted it as day and night. And after I interpreted it that way, then I saw Psalm 1, and then I saw Ezekiel 37, and I saw all these other things. And you know what? I realized that what I had heard and the way I interpreted it was exactly what the way it says in the Scriptures. Blessed is the man who delights in the word and meditates on it day and night. That's what it says. So, if God blesses people for doing that, then are you going to gain by doing that? Is there going to be some kind of an effect after a while just by doing it? If God blesses you, is he going to bless you? And so, anyway, so those with real ears to hear and choose a good the best. Is the good part the best part? Will develop that which they hear until it comes up inside of them into eternal life. It will grow into eternal life. See, the word of God is not like the words of men, and this is a thing that is hard to understand. The word of God is not like our words. It's different. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit. You know what? What's that mean? What does it mean? Or what about a word that is so powerful and so able to discern the thoughts of my heart? What kind of a word is that? And it's not like anything that I'm familiar with. I can't say that. I have no words. I can't speak things to you that do that. But what it does is the word has a truth nature that is able to build a faith substance that only the truth nature of God is able to build. It does something that only God can do. Man can't do it. Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them through your truth. Make them holy. Then he said, your word is truth. And then there is the issue. And this is what I keep saying. I said it again this morning. I will keep saying it. Is this God's word? I have to make that decision. Well, anyway, I have made the decision in my soul. And I said, yes, this is it. If I want eternal life, this is the word. When Peter said, Lord, where should we go? Are these the words? We don't have any other ones. Yeah, these are the words. And so, only when and if the Holy Spirit is allowed to lead and guide men into all truth, will the faith substance appear that pleases God in Hebrews 11:6. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to lead and guide, faith will come. Faith is coming. There's a faith nature in this church that is developing. See, when we hear the words of men, we somehow develop faith in men. I mean, men there done that. I had faith in Community Chapel. I had faith in Don Burnett. But when Paul says in Philippians 3:3 that real Christians, that's he says the circumcision, and what he meant is the real Christian root, whatever you want to call it. He says they worship God in the Spirit. Remember what we were talking about this morning? They rejoice in Christ Jesus, and they put no confidence in the flesh. Well, one of the main things that had to happen to me is that I lost my confidence in men. I lost it in I lost it in ministers, in the ministry, in every situation that I was familiar with. And I thought some of the best people in the business, I lost my confidence in who they were. I realized that they had major weaknesses. It was not out of their potential to lie. And in the case of some, they could do illicit things and horrible things and still preach the gospel, or what they called the gospel. So how much confidence do you have then in men? You know that I had so much confidence in Community Chapel when Roy Siebel came back here and he was telling me some things. And I said, Roy, I can't accept that. And he says, okay. And he packed up his stuff and he moved back to Seattle. I don't know how many people realize what happened. But that's what happened. And I couldn't accept it. You know what? He was telling me the truth. At that point, I still didn't believe him. And when I did start to believe him, I went through hell. I went through hell for a number of years because my gods had failed me. Men that I had confidence in had let me down. I realized that they lied. They all kinds of things. Well, you know what? That's flesh. We're like that. And so when we put confidence in people and they fail us, we usually go over the same cliff with them. You know, we go down the tube right along with them. See, God somehow made me aware of the great weaknesses of men in the flesh, and which included my own, which slowly brought me around to a confidence in God only. You know what? That's a slow process, but that's where we got to come to. As such, when we see the expression, the good part, I'm not so sure that we get the right gist or the real point of that statement. You know, the good part. Or like they said, a good master, and he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. That's not. I don't think that's a real right word or the way we understand it. You know, God is. It's God's not good. God is awesome. You know, if we said something is good, well, that's good, but that's better than that. You know what I mean? We make a comparison. But God's not just good. God is magnanimous. How's that for a word? And so, it's just like she chose a good part. And so, what I'm saying is, she had chosen that which is the only real thing worth hearing. And what Jesus said will not be taken away from her. Which, you know, and so the words Mary has chosen is a vital statement. What are we to do? What am I doing? I am choosing to hear God's word. I do it every day. We do it all night long. I have it in the car. I'm not the only one. A lot of other people are doing the same thing. And so that's my choice. You know, one of the things that helps me is my age. And when I first started listening to it, I was maybe 65 then. And at that point, I already looked at myself and said, I don't have a lot to lose. Right now would be a good time. I've always wanted to be consumed with God's word. Right now would be a good time to do it. Do you follow me? And so I started listening. Well, over the years, in the last however many years, I have fallen so much in love with God's word. That's beginning to be all that I'm interested in. And as a result, I keep picking up things that are profound. And see, we are able to pick and choose what we want to hear and what we want to retain. And somehow, by the mercy of God, we have been made to know that the choosing of the hearing of God's eternal word is an eternal life issue. Peter said to Jesus, he said, the word that you speak, or he said, the words you speak are of eternal life. I've not worded it right, but that's what he said. You speak the words of eternal life. And you know what I'm seeing? These are the words of eternal life. If I will choose to listen to these words and I will take them into my system, they will transform me. They will transform anybody that is listening, able to listen to me. Jesus informed us that the words that God spoke to him were spirit and eternal life. And why? Well, they're spirit because the one speaking through Christ is spirit. And they're life because they are the only words when planted within men are able to develop the divine and the eternal nature of God. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. And thus, the parable of the sower. What is that? In the fourth chapter of Mark, it's in the first three Gospels. In the fourth chapter of Mark, they said, explain the parable to us. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of the parables? And you know what I realized as I read that? The whole essence and the nature of all parables is in the parable of the sower. That's where the whole foundation is built. The sower went out to sow, who is Christ. The seed that he sowed is the word of God. That's the whole essence of all of the parables. All of the parables have to do with something related to that. So he said, how will you understand all of the rest of the parables if you don't understand this one? And whenever men willingly choose and delight in these words that produce eternal life, then here's the thing. Here's faith. Okay? Here's the faith. When we delight in those words that Jesus said produce eternal life, then God causes those words to produce a spirit life substance or divine nature so that men begin to become compatible to God. Did you get that? If we do what we're told to do here and let these words come into our system, then God causes these words to produce a spirit life substance, a spirit life substance within us. There is something, a part of us that we do not understand, no matter how smart we think we are. There is something in us that can relate to the spirit area of God that is foreign to me. I don't get it, but I watch it take place. I'm watching it happen in this body. And it's like the kingdom of God comes without observation. You know why? We can't see it. It's a spirit thing that takes place. But if you look carefully, there is something strange going on in this body. And so anyway, it produces spirit life substance or divine nature in men so that men begin to become compatible to God. If God said, if you will come out from among them and be ye separate, I will receive you and you will become my sons and daughters. And then he says something strange in 2 Corinthians 6. I will become a father to you. You know what? That's getting down now a little bit different than being a God. Yeah, are you following me? Now it's a little bit different. And of course, I'm not sure of what I'm talking about right here. I felt to put that down and speak it, but I'm not even sure. Since only God knows how and what his word actually does within men. Only God knows. The Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, here's my thought on that. Whatever is not light would have to be darkness, wouldn't it? If you turn the lights off, it's dark. You turn the lights back on, it's light. So whatever, if the light is not here, then you got darkness. And so if men love private interpretations and inherited doctrines not in agreement with God's words of eternal truth, is that not loving darkness rather than light? If men loved doctrines like the Trinity, which is anti-scriptural, which is not shown anywhere within the Scriptures, which opposes the truth that we find in the Scriptures, is that not a love for darkness or not? You know what I mean? It's like you're afraid to answer me, but the truth is, it's a doctrine of darkness. As a matter of fact, without understanding the baptism in Jesus' name, as we see in Romans 6, it puts our salvation in jeopardy. Now, I know we want to make sure that we don't offend our brethren, quote, but what if our brethren are not really Jesus' brethren? Who actually hear the real word of God and do it. What if our brethren and his brethren are two different sets of brethren? And I keep saying something, and because we're family-minded and family-oriented, and we want to make sure we don't offend anybody, and we want to make peace in the family, I have been in 50 years of some sort of churchianity or Christianity or something or other, I have had my family or my church family changed, my close friends, my brethren. I've had that change a dozen times until what I have now is you guys. And so, I mean, that's the close brethren is you guys. That's what we have. And so, so I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, there was a time when you guys weren't in the picture. There was a time when those guys, before you guys, weren't in the picture. And there, you know what I mean? This has changed over the years. And so, what's going to happen now if we get find the people who are really in love with God's word and they just listen to it day and night, and the next thing you know, the word separates them onto a different type of a people that all they want to do is hear God's word and preach truth. And people are going to be upset. What are you going to do? You preach truth anyway? I'm going to. It's not because I'm hard-nosed, but I know. We don't want to offend, but you know, if they're our brethren, but they're not Jesus' brethren, we got a problem. You know, do we want to offend by insisting upon the truth? I'm sure glad Jesus was more careful about these things. You know what I mean? He made sure he never offended. Is that right?
Not right.
That's not right, Charlie says. And even though Jesus says, I don't personally judge you, and yet this here, I've heard that statement and heard him, and I've read it in the scriptures. He says, I don't judge you. But then, how do you judge somebody? How do you judge? Charlie, I mean, you don't anymore, but when you were a judge, did you judge by just being quiet and sitting up there and just nodding your head up and down or shaking sideways? Or did you say something? Judgment is words. So Jesus says, I don't judge you. But the words that I speak, they're going to judge you. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. How can he say, I don't judge you, and yet the words that he speaks are judging? And they're going to judge you on the great and final day, he says. Because he said, and the words of God that were spoken through Jesus judged and offended just about everyone that ever heard him. People were constantly offended by him. And when men argued with Christ and hated him and refused to hear him and received him not, little did they realize that their real problem was with the eternal God who spoke through him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So when they refused to hear Christ, what were they refusing? He was speaking the words of God. He said, I only speak what God tells me to speak. And so while men disagreed with the man, with Christ Jesus, and labeled him as an imposter, he was the promised one that God had ordained from the beginning of time. And today, the promised Messiah, the man Christ Jesus, who as a glorified man Savior, is to reign over the house of Israel on David's throne forever, it says. And who is a faithful high priest in Hebrews 2:17, was sent to make a reconciliation for the sins of mankind. Men have allowed the Antichrist to change the true identity of the only begotten Son of God within men's minds and hearts until the God-designed plan for all men is so twisted so that men are not even able to move by faith. It has been twisted and changed. And you know what? Instead of getting upset or forlorn, or I can't think of a good word that fits here, what we need to do is be thanking God that he's starting to give us some insight and some hope. And on the other hand, be praying that we don't end up as some kind of a fruitcakes who are offending people just for the sake of offending them. Do you know what I'm saying? At the same time, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, and we're going to, we don't have to worry about what he thinks and she thinks. We don't have to worry about any of that. All we have to do, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so, faith actually comes by the hearing of God's word, but it only comes when men are able to hear the truth of the word. The twisted part of the word or the private interpretations does not build faith. And as a matter of fact, and I don't know if I said it this morning, but when it says that God confirmed the word with signs following in Mark 16:20, what it's telling us is it's not just a private interpretation. These men spoke the word of God, of God through Christ and through them. What we heard in the Gospels is God's Word. And that's what God confirmed. And I think, okay, for what it's worth, you don't have to put any stock in what I'm about to say, but for what it's worth, I think that the closer that we get to the truth, the more we're going to begin to see the power and the confirmation of God's words, or of God. I don't think that God wants to leave us without without a witness. When Paul told the Corinthian church, he says, I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? So that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Does God want faith to stand in Him or in men? You know, right now it stands in men. And so, whenever men hear God's word through private interpretations, they end up with a faith in those private interpretations. Is that not what we have? If you try to prove the Trinity from the Scripture, you'll go mad, Tertullian. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And I mean, what kind of sense is that? Is that stupid? Yeah. And so what happens is, their end is worse than if they had never heard God, you know, anything. God brought forth an only begotten Son who was made like unto us. He was made like us, it says. And we read that in Hebrews, the second chapter. And, Hebrews 2:17. And it says he was made like unto his brethren. He was made like unto his brethren. If he was made, then was he made by somebody? Or did he fall off a star? I mean, where'd he come from? And so it may seem like, you know, that I can't get off this subject, but the reason is because it is a life and death issue. See, if God brought forth a one-of-a-kind son for his own reasons, then we had better find out exactly who the son is and the reasons why God did what he did. If I could read my own writing, I'd be pretty good here. And the fact that Jesus told us that knowing the truth about God and who exactly the Son of God really is, this is in John 17:3. Is that what it says? Eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent. Does that sound to you like we're talking about two different ones, or does it seem like this is all in one? That's two different ones. So is it an issue then? Is it important then that we realize, that we understand this thing? But you know what? I looked at it, and I'll do some backtracking here and some vulnerability. I looked at this thing, and I thought, God's ways are past finding out. But I'm supposed to know him. How do I know him? And then the scriptures. Jesus says, no man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever the Son will reveal him. And I begin to understand. You know what? This has been in the process of the last 6 months that I begin to understand that. I can't understand God. My only chance of understanding this awesome, unbelievable, creative spirit that made everything, including me, is that I get a relationship with the Son. That's why Paul wanted to know him. No man knows the Father except the Son, and whosoever he will reveal him. So I have to get the right relationship with the Son in order to understand the Father. Are you following me? So this has been a process happening inside of me over the last year, 6 months, I don't know. So we need to know who the Son is, and it's kind of like that's a first. And that may have been what I heard when I heard that voice. If you want to find me, this morning Glenn and I were talking about the serious part. We went out to eat, and we're talking about the serious part. And it's like, you know what? None of us are really serious yet. We're getting more serious. I'm still not. If I was totally serious, there'd be a lot of differences. But God, that voice asked me, said, if you're really serious. I've thought about that more than the rest of it. I thought, it got me right where I was, where it hurts the most. Because that's a bad spot. We can pretend all we want, but we got a God that can look down inside of us and say, that's not enough. You're still not serious. Have you heard anything like that in the last year or a couple years? Or have you heard that voice speaking down there somewhere? Tell me about it. That's one. That's a voice I don't really care to hear, but I keep hearing it. And he said to know the one true God, and not a three-headed God, but one true God, like Ken was saying this morning, and to know the Father, and then to know the Son is a foundation for eternal life. It makes Christ's true identity an issue. Okay, are you with me? It makes Christ's true identity an issue. See, Jesus told us that if we would continue in His Word, we would somehow know the truth. If you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Well, you know, it's a strange thing. And this is where people have failed. I have failed over the years. What I did is I continued. I heard the Word. I read the Word. I studied it and so forth. But then I went to the weakness of men. And I said, what does this mean? And I have had, over the last 15 years, I've had a lot of times I just wanted to ask somebody, what did I just hear? What does that mean? And so, but he said, but if you continue in My Word, you know what happens? You keep listening, and you keep listening, and you keep listening, and the Spirit says, this is the answer to your question right here. Put them together. Put this one with this one. Add this to this. You know? Because it's, you know what it says about the Holy Spirit?
Line upon line.
It says, pardon?
Line upon line.
Well, it's line upon line, but it says that how would you say that? 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. I know where it is. Sorry about that. I got to look that up. Okay. It says that he compares spiritual things with spiritual things. See, we can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can compare spiritual verses with spiritual verses, because these words are spiritual words. They were given because God is a spirit. God is spirit. Pardon me. I said He's a spirit, but He's spirit. Every time I look at Ken, I think of that, because he's the only translation that says God is a spirit is King James. All the rest of them say He is spirit. So anyway. So the Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And so we see in the Scriptures that the kingdom of God of truth and righteousness comes without observation. Is that not what it is? The kingdom of God is truth and righteousness. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What is that? Is that not truth? And so, is that maybe why the kingdom of truth and righteousness comes without observation? See, every major area of truth is verified and supported throughout the entire Word of God over and over and over. Now that's, see, the first thing we need to understand is that there are certain major truths that have to be installed and put within us. One of them is the identity of both God and the Son. Now, God is harder because His ways are past finding out. The Son is a little easier because God has given us enough understanding in the Scriptures. But what if we don't use the Scriptures to discover who Christ is? I mean, what if we go by the private interpretations, the things that the devil has put there? What if we ignore 1 John 4, 1 through 3, if we ignore verses like that? Where Paul says, Beloved, John said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits to see whether they're from God. And you know that this is the only area I've seen anywhere where it gives us an issue over how we try the spirits or give us some understanding. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, man, is from God. That's the only place I know that we have where that kind of a thing is stated. And then it says, and every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh, it is not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. Is that a major area of revelation understanding? So then, if we have any teaching that puts him as anything except a man, where'd it come from? I don't have one scripture. I'm not familiar with one anywhere. We can make some scriptures use them out of context. We can make them say strange things, but I don't have any scriptures that tells us he's anything except a man. I don't have one. Even Isaiah 9:6 that people use, unto us a son is given, unto or a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it says he shall be called, his name shall be called, the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and all these things. It's like, still, how do we put the two together and make the man Christ Jesus the Almighty God?
Or the Father either, for that
matter. You can't do it. It's just like, then what about the rest of the verses? What about verse 7, 8, and 9 in Isaiah 6, or 9? What about the rest of them? Or what about those ones in Colossians where people, the oneness people have used Colossians 1:19 and 2:9 for years. I mean, I've been there, done that. Used them myself to prove that Jesus is God. It doesn't say that. You have to work hard to make those verses say that. They don't just fall off the log and end up saying it. They don't say it. And so anyway, every major area of truth is supported plainly in the Scriptures. And so the much hearing of God's Word will reveal truth as the Holy Spirit gets involved and then confirms it by the mouth of numerous witnesses. It doesn't say every word shall be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So you go through the Scriptures. Now you got all the witnesses you want. And so after a while, you know what I did? I looked through the Scriptures to try to find anything that even suggested that Jesus was anything except a man. Nothing. I've gone through my commentary, concordance. I've gone through, read the Scriptures, looked through the Scriptures, trying everything I could to see anything that said, even suggested he was anything else. Nothing. And then I began to understand. God's Word confirms itself as you continue to hear it over and over. And therefore, I can say with assurance that John 8:31 actually works, and as such, I have been inwardly made free in a variety of areas. For instance, like predestination that I discovered was through foreknowledge. In every case, that's what it says. The revelation of the man Christ Jesus, or the fact that God is spirit and is all-inclusive. And since Jesus is the expressed image of the invisible God and is the declaration of God and is the only way so as to find and to know God, then as I get to know more and more about the makeup of the Son of God, I also get a better look at the divine nature of God. I won't go over that because you've heard it three times. And when Paul said in Philippians 3, "Oh, that I might know him," verse 10, the knowledge of Christ is also the understanding of the divine makeup of God, if I can be so bold as to say that. The knowledge of God, that's why Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. Oh, if I might know him." See, Christ in, it says it, who is in God's bosom, was so much a part of the makeup of God, so that Christ could say, "He that sees me is also able to see the Father." Are you following me? He was a declaration, a manifestation, an expressed image of the divine nature of God. And so when you saw him, you want to know, have I been this long with you, Philip? You don't know who I am? I am the express image of the invisible God. I can't show you God because he's invisible. And so he could say that because he did what the Father wanted him to do, and he said what the Father wanted him to say, and allowed the Father to express himself through him, John 14:10. See, 14:9 is where it says, "And have I been this long with you, and you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father." In verse 10, he says, "It is the Father in me that does the works." And this is all, of course, it's beyond human comprehension. Jesus said that to know the only true God in Jesus Christ is a fundamental foundation in order to have eternal life. I put it that way. Isn't that what it says? This is life eternal. This is a fundamental revelation that you need in order to have eternal life. And therefore, to not have that inward understanding makes eternal life questionable. Does it or does it? To not have that understanding of the Father and the Son, does that make eternal life questionable? Since he said, this is the foundation of eternal life. And so, if we believe the Word of God, then would it not make sense to pursue that understanding fervently and diligently? I was given some insight that most churchgoers today are without. It was supernaturally revealed to me, so that in order to find God and by Christ, I had to look for him only where he could be found. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I can be found. Now, if you heard that voice and you're thinking about it, of course, I had some inward help. And the inward help said, the only place you can find me is in the Bible. The only place you'll find me is in the Bible. The only place you'll find me. I kept hearing this in my spirit. And until I told my wife, I said, we got to start listening to the scriptures day and night. Which didn't make sense to her. It didn't make sense to me either, except that I kept hearing it. The only place you can find me is in the Word. The only place you can find me is in the Word. The only place you can find me is in the Word. You've looked through all of the different church denominations, Keith Gunn, and you've never found what you were looking for. But the thing is, you have never isolated yourself to God's Word. You know what I mean? And so,
And I was soon made to realize that there are a lot of places where men look for God, but he can't be found. And see, the Jewish leader said, we got what we teach from God himself. That's what they said. So Jesus comes along and told them, no, you got what you teach from your father the devil. I mean, is that what he told them? You know, they said, no, God is our father. He said, no, the devil's your father. And so what he's saying is, you got your, under your, what you teach, you got it from the devil. Is that right? And so, in John 17:17, then Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his people, us, or whoever, through truth. And that his word is truth. Well, that slowly begin to eliminate everything, I mean everything except God's word in my mind. I started getting, everything got eliminated. And so that it became a faith understanding like others that I began to get until I inwardly eliminated all of the books of men that almost all without exception originated either from the hearts and the minds of men or from the input from the devil. See, we can say, well, some of these books are pretty good. And, you know, maybe at least 75% good. You know, you read that book, that's 75% good. And I'm saying, what is 75% good? Well, that book is 90% good. And what is 90% good? Like that prophet that was down from the cedar or something, this woman prophet, and they said, oh my, and she wrote books. You guys remember years ago? You ever remember reading any of her books? I did. You know, it was phenomenal. Some of the insights and revelations and things that she was bringing. It almost sounded like she was oneness. And then in came Catholic doctrine. You know that that those prophecies, I would say, were 90% wonderful. What is 90% wonderful? What about the other 10%? That gets eaten right along with the other 90%. I slowly began to see and maybe feel the accuracy of God's word. 99 and 99% plus pure. Remember that ivory soap? And when I say 99 and 99% pure, I'm saying I'm giving little room for human error. And I slowly began to see and feel the change taking place inside of me and others just by the constant intake of God's word. See, it is no wonder that the kingdom of God comes without observation, because the word of God in men does things that makes absolutely no sense to the natural mind. For instance, it does what Romans 10:17 says, and creates a supernatural faith in itself until men will sell all other literature. I, for one, have and will do that. And read it here, only God's word. I tell you what, I don't even get the paper. I do watch the Idiot Box a little bit, and I, you know, and watch the Badgers beat the who are they playing? Michigan tonight. And just saw the end of it before I come over here. But other than that, I tell you what, I'm losing interest. No, I can understand why a lot of people just flip through the channels. After all, there's nothing you want to watch. And so you begin to get this love for God's word and begin to delight in it. See, a constant intake of God's word has somehow caused me to only want to hear God's word. And that's the thing. If we heard it enough, that's all we would want to hear. Do you follow me? A little intake of God's word, it gets boring because there is so much that we don't understand. And the reason we don't understand it is we have to hear more of it so to interpret the first part we heard. The word will interpret itself. it appears that God has created a part of man that is just waiting to immerse itself in the life-giving flow of God's Word. God has created something in us. See, there is a joy and happiness within me as God's eternal Word develops something within me that I never knew was possible. No wonder Jesus told Martha that Mary had chosen the best or the good part. However, without realizing the eternal value of that word, an earthly dinner could outweigh the deed for God's word. Yeah, you're right, Martha. Mary, go help her. But we don't hear that. Because that's not what he was thinking. He says she's chosen the best part. But they still ate dinner, I'm sure. Remember how Jesus said, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Well, he didn't eat anything. I have been in conversations about God's word that had made eating unimportant, haven't you? And you probably have and when men come to the place where hearing God's holy word becomes the good part, then the real kingdom of God is beginning to develop within them. Amen and amen. It's all yours.